I have some questions. I want to just start out with the one that I really think that you could answer. How many of you have cheated on your diets? Okay. How many binge people do we have today? I mean, maybe whether it's binging on. Hey, don't shake your head, Deb. You haven't even heard what I said yet. You don't binge? Not even on Bluebell? Never? Okay.
Guilty?
Yeah. How many, maybe buying TV shows or movies or whatever. Got to get in the series and you got to watch it. No Law and Order people here, you know, they always binge on that stuff, you know. Yeah. Oh, Melissa, somebody's confessing for you. You could take her to the Pope next week and she'll help you. Okay, there you go. You know, what does that bring at times? I mean, after you've done that a lot, do you ever feel bad? Not about Bluebell, though, of course, but, you know, those other things. Sometimes. So this morning, I want to speak on guilt and grace. The passage of Scripture is found in the Gospel of Luke in the 7th chapter. We'll get to that in a little bit. But, you know, looking and listening to the news or reading about the news today, all that it tells me is this is the history of humanity. Every time I see it, I don't care where you go, it's just the history of humanity to see the mess that man has made with his history. All the junk that they pulled, all the stuff they've done, you know, all the things we pull out. I mean, I think we have a mental disorder. I really do. I think we go right back to the same stuff, and it's usually we're traveling towards self-destruction. Now, you can listen to some people, and they'll say that climate change is going to kill us, and the oceans are going to rise in the next, is it 5 years? We're going to get flooded out. I don't plan on moving to New Orleans in that length of time, but, you know, maybe it could happen to somebody. But, you know, I recognize, too, that we've made great strides. I realize that. We have a lot more knowledge. Science has taught us a lot of things about how to deal with certain things in life, and that's profitable. Knowledge is great, you know. Communications, of course, there's the great pros to that. Everybody's well communicated now, much to my detriment. Social media has really done a number on that deal. Anything good, you can take it and drive it to despair, and I think that's what it happens that we've had with that. Travel. I mean, I don't know about you, but I remember as a kid, if we traveled anywhere, can you believe that I grew up in a house that had a Ford? I don't know how that ever happened. As soon as I could get away from it, I did. A comet. Remember the earliest one I think I can remember was a 57 Ford Fairlane. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, it's a great one. Yeah, it was the one. Man had steel bumpers that would not quit. How do I know that? Because my mom left me in the car and it was running. And inadvertently, and I still say it inadvertently, I don't care what she says about it. One day in heaven, we'll ask her about it, but I somehow got that thing and drive right into a tree. I didn't do anything. Of course, I was severely disciplined for that one. Yeah. I mean, I think I was 3, maybe. She shouldn't have left the thing running. That's the problem about that. But that's beside the point. But if we traveled, there was no such thing as air conditioning, you know, yeah, except for roll down the windows and enjoy life, let nature take its course. But all of those things, these were the kind of things. It's just historical. And I'm old enough to see the history of all those things. And I think if we spend any time at all looking at not just our nation's history, I'm talking about the history of mankind in general, we can see how many times we just continually go right back to the same old junk. You look at ethics today. I think ethics stands at it's just a standstill. I really do. I think that's the way it is. But I think one of the greatest lessons you'll ever learn from history is that mankind is always changing, but man is never changing. Now, how does that make any sense? It does make perfect sense to me. And why would I say that? Because I read the Bible. I look at it from the foundation of the world, or what God did when he put man in this world. And I realized that looking at the Word of God, it says that man's willful rebellion against his Creator is what is the cause of all this. This is what causes every evil that comes our way. We take it on ourselves because we want to rebel. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We want to be our own people. Go back to Genesis. Let's take a little quick walk through Genesis. You're going to see it is a catalog of sins that has plagued mankind ever since the formation, ever since Adam and Eve were in the garden. And you can start, in the fourth chapter, murder. Cain takes out Abel, his brother. You kill your own brother? Are you kidding me? Well, that's exactly what he did. How about chapter 9, drunkenness? I mean, think about it. I don't know how Noah ever pulled this off, but I think he'd been floating on the ocean so long that he found an island, and he decided to pull in and get out of Mai Tai or whatever. Oh, no, it was wine, wasn't it? And he got drunk. Now, how could you grow grapes that quick and do all that stuff? I have no clue. I wasn't there. Maybe he had taken it with him, stuck it away, stored it away in his deal. I don't know how he'd pull all that off. How about in chapter 16? You've got this other deal going. It's called illegitimacy. Abraham can't wait for the promise of God, so he hooks up with his servant, and they have a child. And we've been plagued by that for the rest of our lives. Chapter 19. Take a trip to Sodom and Gomorrah and find out where homosexuality has led us. That same-sex partnership is still going on in even greater strides today. Go a little bit later in that same chapter. You're going to find somebody there that escaped Sodom and Gomorrah, and his name was Lot, but yet in incest with his own daughters. Chapter 34, you'll find rape, something we talk about a lot today. Dinah was raped by Shechem. You can go to chapter 37. You can find out about kidnapping. You can find about slavery. You know, we want to talk about reparation today. Well, how about Joseph? His own brothers sold him into slavery. They kidnapped him, and then they sold him into slavery. I love the end of that story. Chapter 38, prostitution. You've got Judah, and you've got Tamar, his own daughter-in-law. There you go. So what is new? I mean, isn't that what we have every day? It is what we see all the time. I say that it is the very thing. I don't think there's anything new. The only thing that is today is more, it's the news coverage. We know in right now what's going on all over the world. Instantly, we know all the messes that we're in. Is it worse than it was? I can't say that it is, because I think that it's something we just know more about. I think all of these things have continued to grow and to continue to face the way. God said it's not going to get better. There's going to be a great falling away. The church is proving that. We're beginning to follow after what the world has done, and we're just going their pathway now. I just think there's better news coverage that's telling us all about that thing. I picked up a little quote that I thought was quite interesting. Sin will take you further than you want to go, teach you more than you want to know, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And it's true. It's true about our lives. It's true about whether it's the church or whether it's humanity and large. All of these things. What is the consequences of that? The consequences of sin is that little word called guilt. Now, I was just having fun with you all this morning when God talked about Bluebell and all the rest of that stuff. I mean, but there are times in life we do things, we have guilt. We feel that very little thing that's within. It's that little voice that's inside of you. You still have it? Do you hear it? Or have you drowned it out? you just turn down your hearing aid, you can't hear that one. You know, you see, but it's still there. It's talking to you. You can turn the volume down, and we do at times. We don't want to hear about this right here, especially if I'm enjoying what I'm doing. But that little voice keeps us on the right track because it shows you what the wrong track is, and it tells you what the right track is. It makes sure that you have an inside scoop on this thing. God has written that into our lives, in our heart. It's who put it right there. You and I both know the difference between right and wrong. We don't have to explain that. You can say, well, it's up for debate. It's not up for debate. The Word of God makes it clear. God, even if you're not saved, in our hearts there's a conscience that says, this is what is true, and this is not true. That's what God put in us. He said, this is what mankind is. I know that I would have an argument with some of my brethren that they see it as a different way of looking at it. I do not see it as some of my Calvinist brothers see it. I see that, yes, has the nature taken over all of us? Yes, it has. But God has still placed within me that voice that says, you need me. You need me. We sang All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. What were we singing about? We're singing about His grace. Right there in those words, I was moved because of the grace that He's showing me, the grace that He displays in our lives. He says, you have guilt, I have grace. Well, what is guilt? Well, guilt's your memory. It's not only your memory, but it's the shame, it's the regret that comes upon us for something that we pulled off, our past wrongs, if you will. It's just what it is. That voice will continue to speak. But will we continue to listen to that voice? Will we listen to what God has allowed to take place in our hearts? Are we going to hear what He has to say? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. What is that? It's called guilt. It's called guilt. It's exactly what it is. We run and there's nobody even chasing us. Years ago, in the early 2000s, I remember reading about a very, very prominent evangelist got caught up in sex and drugs. It happens. It happens all the time. But this is what was interesting is what he said about it. He said, there's a part of my life that is so repulsive and dark that I have been warring against it all my adult life. Do you realize others didn't know about that? They didn't know what was going on. But I promise you this, he did. He knew what was going on in his own personal life. Ask Jim Baker that. Ask Jimmy Swaggart that. Ask any of that. I'm not just picking on big name evangelists today. Because ask yourself. I ask myself. I know what I've done. But I know this too. If a relationship or a practice has to be secret, then it's wrong. It's just wrong. I know we got a problem. We got the secret handshake. You know, I don't know what they do. I have no idea. Don't really want to know what it does. But I know this. If it's got to be a secret, then there's something wrong in my life. And there's some area of my life that is causing me to say, stop. You say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I know what the Holy Spirit is. But I know this too. Is there anything that you might have in life that you would not want printed as headline news the next day? You know, before, we didn't used to have where they displayed every prominent person. I mean, and I'm talking about a teacher caught up in this or that, maybe prostitution, maybe they got, maybe Parnell busted them over here for soliciting prostitution or whatever, and all of a sudden their picture's right there, very prominent. We lost one of the, I think, one of the most moving superintendents Waco had in a long time. What did he get busted for? Well, he got stopped in a place that was notorious for stopping people, and yes, he had smoked a joint. He had done it. Yeah, he did it. And he lost his job. He lost the respect of so many people because of that. Sin, my friends, is sin. Breaking the law is breaking the law. Whether you've got your hammer down on that foot feed, that you call a gas pedal, or whether you had, whether you smoked a joint over there, or whatever you did. It's called what God said it was going to be called. It's going to be called sin. And God deals very seriously with sin. He talks about it all the time. But I can tell you this. You know what God says about it? He says, I've got an answer for it. It's called grace. And I've got a lot of grace. God's grace is so magnificent. It's forgiving. It's cleansing. It's all those things. Why do I know that? Well, I have to agree with a man by the name of O'Neill who said that man is broken. And he lives his life being mended. And it's the grace of God. It's the glue. And he does that for us. So in Luke chapter 7, I'm finally getting there. It's okay. It's still in the, it's not going to disappear. It's still going to stay there. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse number 36, there's a story. And I'm not going to read the story. I'm just going to tell you about the story. It's the story of Jesus being invited to Simon the Pharisee's house. He's invited for dinner, okay? This is a Pharisee reaching out to Jesus, said, come on over for dinner. It's going to be great. We're going to have a party down. Everything's going to be great. So Jesus comes to dinner, and they're doing what they did in that day. They were reclining in an open area in a big courtyard. Okay, all of these guys that had money wanted to show it, so they had these nice big courtyards, and they're out there, and they're leaning on their elbows like you've seen in the shows, and they're eating grapes and pomegranates. Okay. But they're eating, and while he's there, a woman of what we would say is ill repute, a prostitute, a harlot, whatever you want to call her, does what many, many people were allowed to do, because when the rabbi, meaning Jesus in this case, was speaking, they were allowed from the street. It's right on the street. They could stand and they could listen to everything they said. Was there any gates, doors? No. They could come right in. And they would stand around and watch them eat and listen to, in this case, Jesus speak. This woman was so moved by what she was saying. She very quietly, not obtrusively, not demanding his right, not waving a sign, not jumping up and down screaming like we have all the time now, but very quietly comes up from behind Jesus as he's reclining. She stops at his feet, having a vial of perfume, and as she hears his words, she begins to weep. As her tears would flow on his feet, she began to wipe his feet with her hair. Not only did she do that, she knelt down and kissed his feet. And then anointed it and putting it on. What was she doing? She was showing the most reverence for Jesus Christ. For a man that loved her, even though he never had to say it. She could tell by the very things. She showed the deepest sign of respect. In verse 39, this is the response of Simon the Pharisee. And he makes a statement. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. Of course they spake within himself. Y'all, they always say, they get on social media and blast it out at everybody, but they don't have enough they don't have enough intestinal fortitude to say it to your face. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Wow. I'm going to become a Bible-thumping preacher here in a minute. But I love what Jesus says. I love the way that Jesus approached every bit of this. Do you realize that Jesus knew this woman? Oh, I'm not saying that he knew her, they called her by name or anything of that nature. I'm not saying that at all. But he knew exactly who it was that was doing whatever it was, crying over his feet, kissing his feet. And he also knew Simon's heart. He knew, he said it within himself, but he already knew exactly what he thought. And so what did he say to him? He said, a parable. He said, there's two men. And they owe this particular person money. I'm going to put it in more of a modern term. One owed $50 and the other owed $500, okay? And so he asked Simon, the man forgives them of their debt. He says, well, which one do you think loves this guy more? Well, of course, Simon responds, which most people would, well, the guy that owed him $500, if that was forgiven, he would definitely, that's the one. How many times have we tried to level the field? We've tried to play it out. His whole point was, you don't need repentance because you're within yourself. You think your attitude of your mind and of your heart is so great that you don't need it. And this is a dirty, rotten prostitute. But she's forgiven. Simon's pride. I'm a member of the church, an upstanding leader. His self-righteousness. There was no need for forgiveness. And he felt no love for Jesus Christ. He had no respect for him. He had no respect for the very one. But you take this woman on the other side, the one that had been forgiven, as he says in the parable, the $500, the greater amount. She was conscious all along over nothing more than the very fact that she had the greatest need, and she needed forgiveness. She needed to be touched by him. She needed to know that he loved her. And she was overwhelmed by that love that she was willing to do unashamedly. To weep over his feet, to bow down and to kiss his feet. Thy sins, which were many, are forgiven. I promise you, she walked away justified that night. It wasn't Simon. He was justified in and of himself. But I think the message today for all the church is that the more that we realize how great God's grace is to us, the more you're going to love him. Tuesday night, men's Bible study, we are going to talk about grace. That's what brought all this on. I mean, it kicked it off. Steve Russell made a comment, said, well, how about grace? And I said, well, which aspect of grace? And, of course, I got that blank look on. You know, men do have blank looks at times. We don't know everything. So I just simply said, well, which part do you want to take? Steve jumps up, I'm taking dying grace. I thought, well, you're getting ready for the end of this thing? I said, I'll take prevenient grace. Then I pointed that somebody else sitting over there is trying to ignore me right now. Yeah, Howie, I'm talking about you. You can't hide. Howie's going to do preliminary grace. You know, Howie, you've got a good start on this because this is what this is about, preliminary grace. The very voice that is within inside us is the preliminary grace that God shows us before we ever come to him in salvation. It's the voice that is speaking. So I want to talk about guilt and grace this morning, just very quickly. These are three truths that I think everybody could understand. The first one is that Jesus knows the depths of our sin. You agree with me? He knows the depths of my sin, and not only does he know the depths of my sin, but in spite of my sins, he still loves me. He still loves me. And the third one is this, that yes, he loves me in spite of my sins, and when he forgives everything. It's not a partial deal. It's not something I'll drag up before you later. No, it's not a die. Okay, so Jesus knows the depths of my sin, which means that he knows the depths of your sin. He knows the depths of everybody. Look at Simon again. Look at verse 39. He said to Simon, he said within himself. What was he doing? Look at me. I am righteous. Look at this sorry woman over here. She's unrighteous. Does it remind you of anything? You remember when Peter denied Christ before the crucifixion? You remember that? You remember what happened later? They're on the seashore there at Galilee, and Jesus and Simon Peter are walking together. And you remember what Jesus asked him to do? Simon, do you love me? Remember that? He said it to him. He said, if you love me, then feed my sheep. Remember those things? But he said it to him three times. Now, I don't know about you, but most guys do not want to hear it three times. So ladies, quit. They don't want to hear it three times. He said it. Okay, it's got said. Okay, if we don't do it, then smack us around and we'll get there. But Jesus said it to Simon Peter. You remember what he said? He was grieved in his spirit, the Bible says. He was grieved. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Do you know that Jesus knows our sins? He does. Do you know that he loves you? I hope you know that. He knows also how much devotion you have for him. And the more that he has forgiven, the greater love that we should have. And I know that he has forgiven much in my life. And so that right in and of itself is the depth of devotion that I want to show him. But it wasn't just Simon Peter. Look at David, the man after God's own heart. Remember the sin with Bathsheba? You remember he took his most faithful servant's wife, had Uriah killed, did all these things, even though he was a man after God's own heart. But this is what he did right there. You remember Nathan, the prophet, the preacher, the priest that came to him and told him the story about the rich man and the poor man, and about the little lamb that the poor man had. It was like its own pet. You know, they took it as a, raised it as a pet, and they only had one. And the rich man had a friend come by, and the rich man said, he goes over and takes the poor little lamb, and he kills the poor man's lamb, dresses it, and feeds this guest that he has. And you remember when Nathan told him about how mad David got? David was incest. He said the man, he jumped up and down and said, he'll pay. He'll pay four times for what he has done. And all these, Nathan goes, and thou art the man. Wow. David thought he had gotten away with the whole deal with Bathsheba. He really thought that because Uriah was dead, which he caused his death by sending him into battle, into a place that there was no hope for him to ever come out of that battle. He thought that all of those things, he wanted to portray himself as the one that really had taken on Uriah's poor widow and made her another wife. But God said, I'm going to let it be known what you've done. And you know the guilt that had racked him? If you don't understand the guilt of that, just sometime read Psalm 51. And you will find out, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be made whiter than snow. He was eaten up with guilt. And the very weight of that guilt and the remorse that he had for the things that he did came right through there. And God did what? He forgave. How about Jesus in Samaria? He's sitting at the well. The woman at the well, remember the story of the woman at the well? I talked about that not many weeks ago. She comes and he lays out all that. The guys are all gone. They've gone to get some lunch and all this stuff. And he begins the story with her and he says, I want you to go get your husband. And he said, you've been married five times and divorced five times. Now you got somebody you're living with that's not your husband, because you see no need of doing any more legitimate things and nor legal things in the sight of the law or any of those kind of things. Do you not realize how much guilt was ridden in that woman? So much guilt that she would not even come draw water at the same time other women would, because she was unworthy. She had done these things. They didn't want to be around her. She didn't want to be around it. Jesus saw her. He talked to her. He did all of that. But he saw her not in the terms of bad or badness, but in her sadness. She thought a man was going to be the answer to all the needs that she had. Another one. Well, ladies, I'm telling you, men aren't the answer, okay? Write it down. You'll put up with us. It'll be okay. You know, we're just, we're not bad. Well, yeah, we are. Okay. She had a spiritual thirst, and she thought a man was going to fix it? The only man that was going to fix it, his name was Jesus. It wasn't another man. It wasn't another situation. It wasn't another relationship. And how many times have we sought another relationship thinking it's all going to be great? It's not. It just doesn't work that way. What she had is what she needed. She needed living water. And what did she say? She said, give me this living water. And that's when he began to question her. Go tell you, get your husband to come back. And she said, well, I don't have it. He said, you're telling the truth now. You're confessing to me the truth. That's where the confession began for her. All that guilt that had been stored up, she finally could just say it. I don't have one. And he said, you're right. And the five that you had before and the one that you're living with now, he's not your husband. And what happened to her then? She runs back into town and tells everybody, come hear the man. He's got to be the Messiah. He told me everything that I've ever done. You got to come listen to him. How did it come to pass? It came to pass out of confession. And what gave to her? Grace. Jesus brought grace. You see, the Lord convicts. He does. That's with the beauty of the Holy Spirit. That's the beauty of a conscience. If you don't know Christ, there's still that little voice that's going to speak to you. But when you confess, you're saying, I agree with you, small voice, conscience. I agree with you, Holy Spirit. I am guilty of this, and I need something done about it. I need to find forgiveness. Because what did I say? Jesus knows our sin. He knows the depth of our sin. He knows the hidden things of our heart. He knows the secrets of the soul. He knows the depth of everything, everybody, everywhere. He knows our sin. But aren't you glad he just doesn't stop there? The second aspect of that is that he loves you. He loves every one of us in spite of our sin, in spite of the mess up that we have done. Simon was incensed. He couldn't believe that a prophet would allow a prostitute to put her hands on him, touch him. And so therefore he had disdained Jesus. As if Jesus had done something terrible, he looked down his nose, I am so much better, I'm a Pharisee. How many church members have you ever been around like that? I would never do that. Really? Maybe we judge you for your attitude then. Maybe that would be something to look at. What did he see? What did Jesus see in that woman? He saw somebody and he was touched by her heart. She had guilt and all she wanted was forgiveness. Was she worthy of forgiveness? No. But either are we. We're not worthy of it. It's called grace. It's called God's love for each one of us. And because God loves us, because he loves each one of you, not because we're good, no, not at all, but because he is God. Not because of what we did, nothing we could do. You know, I contributed to my salvation. I gave him all my sin. I did. I contributed. But it didn't give anything else out of it except for his forgiveness. It's called grace, people. Jesus knows us. He knows how far we've gone, the places that we shouldn't have been. But he knows this too. I still love you. I still love you. There's a passage back in the book that Paul wrote. Maybe he did this. I'm going to read this to you. Okay. Well, maybe he said this. But for the maybes in life, I want to go to Hebrews. Why would I want to go to Hebrews? I wrote that down on the backside. Do we have it? There it is. Hebrews, right there. You can look it on the screen. He says in the 4th chapter, whoever wrote that, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, God knows everything about us. He knows, and He still loves us. That's great. It's fantastic. He loves me still, in spite of me. He still loves me, in spite of everything that I've done. So what is He looking for? What does He want out of my life? He wants the same thing that that woman brought to Him. The very same thing that she cried over. The very same thing. He wants to take away my guilt. And He's going to do that by His grace. What is He waiting on? He's waiting on me to truly say I'm sorry. That's what He's waiting. He's waiting for every one of us to truly say I'm sorry. Not only can He touch me, we can touch Him. Isn't that great? That's what it said right there in that 15th verse. He said, we can touch Him. And He certainly can touch us. So in spite of how terrible I've done, all the bad sin, He still loves me. But the third thing that He does, and this is the last part, is that Jesus forgives all sin. Not just part sin, all of our sin. You say, well, I don't know about this. The only reason you don't know about it is because you're hanging on to it. I'm telling you that Jesus forgives all sin. And there's a whole lot more grace in God than there are the sin in your life. A whole lot more. Here's the solution. If you read in Acts chapter 3, verse 9, He said simply, repent. It's not difficult. It says, I know I need to. I am broken within. Just like that quote said, I'm broken and I need to be mended by God's grace. We just need to repent. I like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great English preacher, famous English preacher. He made this statement, and it's one of many great ones, but he said, you and your sins must part, or you and God cannot be friends. And that's simple, you know, but it's really true. You got to get away from that junk. Go to 1 John. You can read right there in 1 John. I mean, I like John. I mean, John is just, man, there's not too many people more straightforward than John. And John simply makes it very straight, man. If we confess our sins, okay, see the comma? If we confess our sins, comma, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, comma, and do what with it? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But He doesn't stop there. He goes on, and we'll never, ever remember it. Well, how do you know that? Well, because the Word says it. It's God's promise to every one of us. He forgives and He forgets. Lady goes to her priest. She's in confession. And she's telling him that she's been hearing from God. He's been speaking to her. Of course, the priest is going, oh, yeah, right. He says, well, I'll tell you what. If the priest is, if God's speaking to you, you ask God the next time you talk to Him what I did in seminary that I shouldn't have done. She said, okay. She comes back the next week and she says, okay, I talked to God. He said, well, what did He say about what I did in seminary? He said He forgot. Isn't that God? Isn't it the way God sees our lives? People, is not that exactly what He does for us? He loves us, He knows us, and He forgives us everything, all sin. And then what does He tell us to do? Go and sin no more. I like John. John says, buddy, if you're still hanging out in sin, then you don't know Him. If you're still doing this junk, He doesn't know you. You don't know Him. Because if you truly knew Him, you would not do that. How do I know that? Prophet Isaiah. We're studying that in our Bible Bible said we haven't got to the 43rd chapter. No, John, you cannot talk from the 43rd chapter this morning. I'm going to beat you to that part before you ever get there. He's so well read and so knowledgeable that sometimes we get a little ahead of where we're supposed to be. He says, I, meaning God, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. And why did I do it? I did it for my own sake. It wasn't for my sake. God said he did it for his own sake. I did it for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. You see, forgiveness is free. You can't buy it. Your goodness is not going to get you there. But it's never cheap. It cost Jesus his life. He took upon himself the sins of the world. I have some things that I kind of hold, I like. I'll put it that way. You come over to my place. My grandkids are real good at this at times. Especially one. And you break it. Yeah. What happens? Well, if I was a good grandfather, which I try to be at times, try to do it all the time, but I'm not, I'm going to suffer loss. But if I forgive, she walks away without any problem. There's nothing there. Say you do something to damage my reputation. You talk some nonsense out there and you're going to damage my reputation. I forgive you. I'll bear the loss. And you'll walk away free. That's exactly the way it happens. It's going to cost me, but it's not going to cost you. And that's what God is saying. God is saying it's going to cost me. And that's where grace comes in. It cost Jesus his life. He gave us grace, unmerited favor. He showed us something that we don't deserve it, but he still loves us. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? Not now I lay me down to sleep. The other one. You remember the part where you pray and you say, and forgive us our trespasses? Remember that part? As what? As we forgive others that trespass against us. So you're either praying a prayer of blessing on yourself if you forgive, or you're praying a prayer as a curse on you if you do not forgive. Aren't you glad that God forgives? I shared with Walter earlier today about a magazine I love to read. It's called World Magazine. It's a Christian perspective on the world events that are taking place. It's in all events. It's not just church-related stuff. It's about everything that goes on in the world. And one of the statements that was read recently, it talked about Iraq. We've been spending a lot of time in Iraq. You know, our soldiers have died in Iraq. Iraq is known as the land of long memories and deep grudges. That's what it's known for. Can I say something? That should never be us. We should never be those with that kind of memory and that kind of grudge. Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive others. Forgive us because we need to be forgiven. Life's too short, people. It's way too short to carry a grudge, to have unforgiveness in our heart. God said, I forgive. I forgive everything. Not some things, everything. Well, yeah, but he didn't. No, I forgive it all. It's under the blood. I have forgiven. I know who you are. I know the depth of your sin. I know that it's so bad, but yet I still love you, and I forgive all of your sins. My friends, your guilt is covered by his grace. It's covered by grace. So if you feel bad about something, ask him to forgive you. It's simple. If there's something eating at you, and you've asked God to forgive you, He's done it. So that's another one to strike up for Jim's favorite saying, get over it. Because it's what we need to do. If God forgave it, honor him and forgive yourself. You've done everything that God said to do to make that right, then you need to get past it. You just got to get past it because you can't carry it with you. Talk about baggage. That's baggage. There's guilt and there's grace. I'm so glad that his grace is so much greater than my guilt. Let's pray.